The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you, Sophie, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. If I've not had a chance to introduce myself to you, I'm Isaac. I'm the pastor here at Redeemer Christian Church. And this week, you are blessed because you are here for the beginning of our Apocalypse Now Revelation series. And I had someone ask me, you know, why Revelation? My hope is that by the end of this series, and hopefully even by the end of this message, that question won't be an obvious question. That'll be like, of course, Revelation, in the same way that you wouldn't go, oh, why are you teaching from the book of Romans? Right? All of these books are in there for our good, for our benefit. And my hope is that part of what we're doing in this series is just demystifying Revelation a bit so that we can know that this book is not just for a specific people. It's not for those who are interested in end times, although I do think general interest in end times has kind of ramped up recently, but that this book is for everyone. Let us pray and ask for God's help so that we might hear from him and understand this morning. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We ask, Lord, that even right now, that the Holy Spirit would do his work and prepare our hearts to hear and receive from you. Father, that even right now, those nagging thoughts, those distractions might be put to the side so that we can hear clearly from you, that we might be blessed by what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't long after the October 7th attacks that I was talking with a friend on the phone who was in Sydney, and he was kind of saying, like, this is it, Isaac. This is it. You know, it is all happening. This is the beginning of the end. And I said to him, look, I doubt it. Right? I doubt it. This is not the first time that Israel has been attacked. In fact, there have been much bigger attacks in Israel's past, as deadly as that single day was. And though it's pretty shaky, right? It's not over by any means. But there is a kind of peace there at the moment, which, Lord willing, will bring the conflict to a close and Gaza can rebuild. Israel can be safe. And my point in mentioning it is not to sort of have a quick chat with you about international politics. It's to talk about people's reactions to the end times. Eschatology, right? That technical term that means the study of the end. Now, for some, Revelation is the last book of the Bible in multiple senses, right? It's not just at the end of the Bible, it's also the last one they think about, it's the last one they go to, it's a bit confusing, I don't really go there, I don't know what's going on, and so I don't read it. They don't see the practical benefit of studying it, and so they don't, right? That's one approach. The other type of person can't get enough, right? They love the end times. They're excited. Every new story seems to touch on Revelation and it fuels their excitement. There's a guy on YouTube, of course there is, called William Tapley. He calls himself the third eagle of the apocalypse and the co-prophet of the end times. For years, he has posted videos about how everything in popular media is basically demonic. He had one about how the Gangnam Style video was demonic. Virtually every other cultural thing is demonic, according to him. And I went to check his YouTube channel. I'm like, is this guy still posting? It's been like 15 years or something. He has a video from 2 weeks ago, and he says that the 6-7 meme is demonic. So maybe he's onto something. Actually, maybe we need, no, we don't need to listen to him. He's an extreme example, right? But there are some people who love it. They've got one eye in Revelation, one eye on the TV, checking the news. But I want to argue this morning that that is not what Revelation is for. And I want to encourage you, if you've avoided Revelation, that this book is for you. This book is for you. And my first point this morning is that Revelation is an apocalypse. It is an apocalypse. And to understand what that means, I want to read again verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Are you ready to be blessed this morning? Because that is what just happened. Even as I read those words aloud, I was blessed. And even as you heard them, you were blessed. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and active. And these, what it's saying is that these are not just words on a page. These are the words of God. And what really sets Revelation apart is just how explicit that claim is. Now, as Christians, we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, right? All of it is inspired. But we acknowledge that God used human authors to transmit it. If you go back to Colossians, don't do that now, but Colossians opens like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Most epistles open like that. They're saying, I have written this, and this is who I'm writing it to. And we see that Revelation does a similar thing in a moment, but there is a key difference. And we see it in verses 1 to 3. I wonder if you can see the chain of custody here. There is a revelation from Jesus, or of Jesus, which God gave him. So a revelation of Jesus, but it comes from God the Father because it comes from Jesus. God gave to Jesus so that it might come to John, but it doesn't come directly from Jesus to John. It says it comes via a messenger, an angel, to his servant John. John is telling us that this revelation, the thing that you are about to hear, is straight from the throne room. This is a message directly from God to his people. And John makes it clear by saying that he testifies to everything that he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. He said, guys, listen up. This is what I saw from heaven, from God, through Jesus, via an angel, to me, so I could tell you about it. This message is hot off the press, and it's come with a purpose to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, people get pretty hung up on that word, soon. Now, we do need to talk about that, but I want to talk about the word show. The purpose of this prophecy, the reason this revelation was given from God through Jesus via an angel to John, was so that it might reveal something. Now, it's amazing that you can read a word over and over again, but not take in what it actually means. What we call the book of Revelation is not meant to be a mystery. It is not meant to conceal things. It is meant to reveal things. It is a revelation. It's not meant to obscure and cover up. It is meant to make clear and unveil. Now, that's not to say that there aren't things in here that aren't difficult to understand, right? It's not to say that there aren't weird images being described. But the purpose of this book is not to be impossible to decipher. It's meant to help the church. It's meant to encourage the church to live godly lives in the last days. I use that word apocalypse. That is the Greek version of the word revelation. And I looked up, I was in Canva doing some art for this. I type in apocalypse and guess what comes up? The zombie apocalypse, right? It's like apocalypse in our mind is like the end. It's like destruction. It's bad. But apocalypse just means to reveal, to unveil, to uncover. Revelation, this apocalypse, is about peeling back the layers to show us something. And no matter what, no matter how crazy some of the imagery may be, the thing that Revelation wants to show us is that Jesus is the King and he will win in the end. And that theme starts at the very beginning. Have a look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now this letter is from John, but it is also from the Trinitarian God as well, right? All of the members of the Godhead get mentioned, the one who is, was, and is to come. That's the great I Am. That is Yahweh. That is God the Father. And it is also, a little unsettlingly, from the seven spirits before his throne, right? Many commentators prefer the sevenfold spirit, meaning that the spirit has seven aspects rather than having seven different spirits. And as we're going to see, seven is a particularly important number in the book of Revelation. In the Bible, seven is the number of perfection. It is the perfect Holy Spirit. And this book is also from Jesus, who's described as the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, rulers of the kings of the earth. Now, it's important that we put ourselves, just for a second, in the mindset of the people to whom this letter was written. I want you to imagine yourself living in the first century AD, you're living under the reign of Emperor Domitian. It's late first century, Domitian's on the throne in Rome, and he demands that everybody in the Roman Empire call him Lord and God. That's not just his officials. Every single person in the empire must call Domitian Lord and God. And can you guess what? Christians could not do that. Christians could not do that. Christians believe that Jesus is Lord and God, and so Christians would refuse. But refusing to worship the emperor was not a matter of private conviction. So refusing to worship the emperor was the same as saying that I am an enemy of the state and I want this nation to fall. It was a public act of defiance, and it could cost you everything. It could cost you your job, it could cost you your home, and on many occasions it cost people their lives. Brothers and sisters, this was a brutal time to be a Christian. Christians lived in fear. They were persecuted, they were harassed, all because they would not call this man Lord and God. And then this message comes right from heaven that Jesus is King. And he's not just the King, but he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. In Mark chapter 8, there's this incredible scene. The disciples are on a boat with Jesus and they've got some concerns. They're worried. They're worried because they don't have any bread. And they're like, oh man, we're like, we don't have any bread. What are we going to do? And then Jesus says something about the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh man, this is because we didn't bring any bread. They've just got one loaf. And it wasn't like a modern Woolies loaf either, which contains 13 serves. This was a one-serve loaf. Now, it's not worried for them to be worried about bread. We're used to living in a time where we can literally just walk. I live across from a bakery. I mean, like, food is never an issue. The fact that they had no bread wasn't what made it incredible. It's that they were worried about having no bread. And the reason that's incredible is because in the verses immediately preceding that chapter, or that part of chapter 8 of Mark, Jesus had fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few small fish. If there was ever a time not to worry about bread. Now, this world throws many things at us that worry us, right? Those concerns can be mundane about how are we going to pay the home insurance? How are we going to afford to replace the dishwasher that's failed? How can I raise these children to love and serve the Lord? How can I reach that relative that seems so hardened to the gospel? We worry about many things. What on earth is happening in the world? The US is chaotic right now. China is flexing. Iran is a mess. There is still, even now, a war in Europe. We worry about coming persecution as well. With ideas about the new hate crime bill, which fortunately won't go ahead for now. But it could potentially, under certain interpretations, be used to shut down even Christian churches. And in lots of places in the world right now, the spectre of persecution is not theoretical. It's real. It is their lives right now. Pastor Wang Yi of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu in China was arrested back in 2018, I believe it was, and he will not get out till 2027 or 2028 just for preaching the gospel. And the thing that struck me about this particular guy, not that you have any idea who he is, but I listened to a few of his sermons and translated, and they sound exactly like my sermons. That's what struck me. It could have been me, but it was him, and except he's 10 times smarter than I am. But the sermon sounded very similar, a very reformed way of preaching. Arrested and put away for 9 years because he is a Christian. Now, our worries might not be as intense as his worries or the church in China, but there are many things that worry us. Now, what does a church that is afraid need to hear? What does a Christian who has anxiety over the future, who worries about what might be coming down the pike, need to know? It's the knowledge that even right now, Jesus is King. He is seated on the throne. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The things that are happening are not pure chaos. Right? They are not purely the results of the schemes of sinister men. They are happening because there is a ruler in heaven who loves us and who has freed us from our sin by his blood, who has made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God. Revelation is the great revealing of that truth. That's the first thing about Revelation. It is an apocalypse. It's an unveiling. It reveals truth for now. Not before, not later, for now. One of the things that gets really missed oftentimes in studies of Revelation is that the focus of the study is either on the past or on the future. Right? Some people want Revelation to be a guide. They want it to be Nostradamus, who tells them ahead of time what is going to happen. The mark of the beast, the locust plagues, all these things excite them because it seems to offer a blueprint or a peek into the future. Now, don't get me wrong, Revelation is a prophecy. It does speak to the future. But some people are so focused on what it says about the future that they don't have ears to hear what it's saying about now. Right? After all, this is a letter written to real people in real churches in Asia Minor. Have a look at verse 4 again. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Now, the 7 churches mentioned in the next couple of chapters were on a regular mail route in the ancient world, all of them full of real people with whom John clearly had a relationship of some kind. See, friends, if Revelation is just for the distant future, like thousands of years away from when John was writing it, why write to real churches and include details that are relevant to what is happening to them right now? You see, it has to mean something to the people it was written to. And other people say, of course it means something to them. And everything that is written occurred to them. That's called preterism. That's the view that sees all biblical prophecy, including the return of Jesus, as having happened in 70 AD in the fall of Jerusalem. That view that Jesus has already returned has long been considered heresy. You won't meet Christians who hold that view, because they can't be Christians if they hold that view. Christians who hold a very similar view hold to something called partial preterism. Sorry to get in the weeds there. But that is that everything that is in the book of Revelation, all the prophecies have already occurred except the return of Jesus. Now, we will be discussing all these things as we go through Revelation. There is some merit to that view. But the downside, again, is that it sees Revelation as not being for us. It's for the past. But this letter is for the whole church. It's a blessing to anyone who reads it. Its secrets aren't stored up for the future or locked into the ancient past. In fact, it's not intended to be secret or mysterious at all. It's an unveiling of heavenly realities intended for all of us right now. John addresses this entire letter of Revelation, not just chapters 2 and 3, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. Right, it's not just those two chapters. All of this letter was written to all of the churches and with the expectation that this whole letter would be read out in all of those churches. But the interesting thing is that there weren't just seven churches in Asia Minor. There were at least 10. And there's a really famous church that's not mentioned at all, Colossae, to whom Paul wrote the letter of Colossians. This letter is written to seven churches because, not just because there are seven churches in the area, there were more than that, but because seven is an important number. It is the number of perfection. It is the number of God. And what is taking place is these churches represent all churches. The common belief during the Reformation was that the churches in chapters 2 and 3 represent different time periods in history, with Laodicea representing the age of the Reformation. They saw themselves as living, can you believe it, Martin Luther, living in the 1500s, thought that he was the rich person. He thought that they were living in comfortable, lukewarm times. But that view sees the church across the world as experiencing the same thing simultaneously. And we know that that isn't true. It may well be the case that the Western church most resembles rich, overfed, lukewarm Laodicea more than any of the other churches. But what about the church in Nigeria right now? Are they lukewarm? Is the church in China, are they wealthy and comfortable? No, because while the churches in Revelation were real churches who had real issues in the first century, God has given a message for these seven churches because their experiences are universal and can relate to any church at any time or in any place. Churches that are persecuted, churches that started strong but lost their way, churches that are comfortable and idle, churches that have gone astray and gone after false teaching, churches that are faithful but are struggling and need hope. Does that sound like it could be relevant to churches throughout history or even today? You see, all of us, all Christians at all times of history, need the same thing, and Revelation gives it to us. Right? Whether you're kicking goals for Jesus right now, or if you are struggling to even tie your shoelaces and make it to the game, we all need the same thing. We need a vision of Jesus. We need a vision of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that's the thing that we can't lose sight of as we go through the book of Revelation. And it's the thing, I think, that often gets missed when Revelation is discussed. Now, there is a hilarious book, I've referenced it before, but I love talking about it. It's called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Just let that sit with you for a little bit. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Obviously discredited, obviously very silly. One of the claims in this book is that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. He was the figure who would unite the world and start a false religion. And if you are under 40, you probably have no idea who Henry Kissinger even is. Or was. Is he still alive? No. He was a very influential diplomat. By the way, he brokered a number of peace deals. But the point of this is that so much of the focus of the speculation is on who the Antichrist will be, what technology will mean for the mark of the beast, the signs of the end. And when there are wars and rumors of wars, people start getting agitated. When there are earthquakes in various places, Christians start getting nervous. Oh, it's coming, it's coming. When Israel is under fire, people think, oh, the Battle of Armageddon is coming. When a popular leader arises and starts making a name for himself, people start going, is this the one? Is this the Antichrist? And it's all wrong. And not because these things won't happen, but because they're not meant to be the focus. Imagine reading Revelation and not understanding the one who is being revealed. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, verses 7 and 8. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation is about unveiling Jesus as the King who comes on the clouds of heaven, the Ancient of Days from the book of Daniel. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Brothers and sisters, the message of Revelation is simply this. Jesus is King and he wins in the end. The emperor will pass away. The tyrants of the earth will have their moment. Even Satan will have a shot at ruling or trying to rule. But in the end, Jesus wins. This book was never meant to feed fear. That is not why John wrote it. It was never to feed fear. It was to inspire hope in all ages and at all times, that the one who was pierced, the lamb that was slain, will reign in the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we worship Jesus, who reigns over all things, that our focus in the study of Revelation will be on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to take away our sins. And Father, we thank you that no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what chaos surrounds us, that you are our Lord and our God, that you are in control and you are the ruler of the kings of the earth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.